The Marble Hill Church of God Seventh-day Fellowship presents The Way It Ought to Be, with the good news of the Kingdom of God coming to the earth and how you may prepare for it and avoid the calamities just around the corner.
This is Bob Hutchinson sitting in for Pete Hornbuckle for The Way It Ought to Be. The horror stories about individuals going through man's judicial system are endless. Sadly, in our court system, often those with the most money are able to hire enough lawyers to get them off from being found guilty. Many of you have heard the saying, there are two certainties in life, death and taxes. The truth is, there's one more item that must be added to these. That is God's judgment on you and me. Before we make it into God's kingdom, we all must go through God's judicial system. We read this in chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 27, where it says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." You can look it up for yourself, but Paul reminds us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that judgment from God is one of the basic teachings of Christ. For those who have been judged worthy to make it into God's kingdom, will we be fluttering around heaven with our angel wings, doing nothing but playing a harp? No, God has work for us to do here on earth. Christ himself tells us in Luke 22, beginning in verse 28, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." But that's not all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" What an awesome responsibility. How does God judge us today? If we are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel one day and the angels who now watch over us, then we need to be learning how to judge now. The best way to do that is to learn how God judges. God's judgment is something we need to take very seriously. When the Apostle Paul was teaching Felix about God's judgment, he became very frightened. We read in Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 24 in the New Living Translation, "A few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment. Felix became frightened, and he said, 'Go away now,' he replied. 'When it is more convenient, I'll call for you again.'" Ignoring something you don't like just doesn't make it go away. Since judgment is something we all must face, it is important we all understand it. When we are judged by God, I cannot help but think of the confirmation hearings an individual must go through when appointed by the President of the United States to a cabinet position or to the Supreme Court. The questioning is grueling. It goes on for days and days and often weeks. The opposition and the press try to find all the dirt they can to discredit the individual before the final vote takes place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells us, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." The one big difference here is that all of your life is on the table. There is no hiding anything. There will be no hiding of unpaid taxes or the like. There are no games to play with God. Yes, as King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." You probably heard on some of the news programs when some individuals go to court over a crime they have allegedly committed. A good lawyer will try to find out who the judge is that is going to hear that particular case. If the lawyer feels that particular judge may not be favorable to their case, the lawyer will seek a different judge. When we are judged for eternal judgment, it will be good to know who the judge is. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, gives us the clear answer. Christ himself tells us, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given to him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Continuing in verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. But I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ will be our judge? He was a man, yet he was God. He understands what we go through. He was beaten to a bloody pulp by the Roman soldiers, eventually paying the price of death, crucified on a wooden stake to pay the ultimate price for our sins. It's important to get to know your judge. As many longtime listeners know, the God of the Old Testament became Jesus Christ. Look up and read the first few verses in the chapter of John, in the book of John, to help you understand this better. To understand a little better what Christ is like, I'm going to read a few verses from the 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at a regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since he had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Continuing in verse 6, then the runners went through it all Israel and Judah, with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the commandment of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of the fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not become stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Now notice verse 9. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Isn't it wonderful to know that our judge, Jesus Christ, will be compassionate, showing mercy to us? This too is a characteristic that we need to be building now as we prepare to judge the nations of Israel and angels themselves. In Psalm 145, verse 8, we read, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Are we slow to anger, and do we show mercy to others? If not, we really need to be working on building that characteristic now in this life. God will not allow you to be one of his judges if you are prone to getting angry quickly. That just won't happen. And another characteristic that we need to be aware of is showing partiality. As Romans chapter 2, verse 11 tells us, for there is no partiality with God. This is a very important characteristic of a judge. A good judge just cannot show favoritism. We'll read a little more about that in James. James, the second chapter, verse 1, says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and became judges with evil thoughts? We often hear that it appears that sometimes celebrities get preferred treatment before this world's judges. You wouldn't expect that when you are being judged by Christ, and to repeat, you will not be judging for Christ in His kingdom if you show partiality. We must stop showing favoritism to others, giving others with better positions or wearing better clothes preferential treatment. We learn another important characteristic of God or Jesus Christ from how He dealt with ancient Israel when He brought them out of bondage from Egypt. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 12, we read, "Moreover, you, or Christ, led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also from Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them by precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their hearts, and did not heed your commandments. Verse 17, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." So here we find that our judge, Jesus Christ, besides being slow to anger, merciful, and abundant in kindness, Christ is also ready to pardon. This really cuts to the heart of a merciful judge. Can you think of anything that someone has done to you that you feel like saying, "I will never forgive you"? Well, I understand sometimes you have been really hurt, perhaps right to the core. But think about it. The next time we break one of God's laws and then we turn to God and ask for His forgiveness, what would you think if He said to you, "I don't know, you really insulted me and I've really forgiven you 10 times for that exact same problem. I've had it with you. Now, you're on your own this time." Of course, that would mean your eternal spiritual death. And as we've just read, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, will always be ready to pardon or forgive us. So to prepare you to be a judge in His kingdom, we too also must be ready to pardon others, no matter what. Unless you have forgotten, do you remember what Christ said to Peter when He asked Christ in Matthew 18, verse 21? "Then Peter came to Him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. The point is, Christ was making that there is no limit to how many times a person will sin against you and you should forgive them. Christ will do no less for us. Well, I see my time's about up, but let's never forget what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, we read, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who love His appearing." So if you're going to like some additional information, I invite you to write in for 2 booklets. What do you mean, salvation? And why were you born? All you have to do to receive these booklets is to call us, the Marble Hill Church of God, Seventh Day, at 573-238-3675. Thank you for listening. This is Bob Hutchinson sitting in for Pete Hornbuckle for The Way It Ought to Be.
Thanks for listening to Pete Hornbuckle and The Way It Ought to Be program, presented by the faithful members and co-workers of the Marble Hill Church of God, Seventh Day, located on County Road 300, 1 block north of the Cat Ranch in Marble Hill, meeting Saturday, the Sabbath, at 2 p.m. You can listen to our previously recorded broadcasts or order free literature on our website at www.thewayitoughttobe.org or call us at 573-238-3675 or email us at thewayitoughttobe@hotmail.com. Our address is Marble Hill Church of God, Seventh Day, Post Office Box 615, Marble Hill, Missouri 63764.